Ecclesiastes 7. Ronnie's asleep. Jeff is probably didn't wake up because there was no noise from the Rutledges.
Very witty.
All right.
Did you do that on purpose?
What did you? I wasn't here yesterday, was I? What did you study yesterday?
22 of verse of chapter 9.
Well, we're going to go backwards because we haven't studied the 19th yet. The 19th verse. Chapter 7, verse 19. Wisdom strengtheneth the wise more than 10 mighty men which are in the city. Now, again, remember that the whole thing of this is a part of the same passage. Be not righteous overmuch, neither make thyself overwise. Why shouldest thou destroy thyself? Be not overmuch wicked, neither be thou foolish. Why should thou die before the time, thy time? It is good that thou shouldest take hold of this. Yea, also from this withdraw not thine hand, for he that feareth God shall come forth of them all. We established that take hold of that what? It is to push everything to the limit. Not let your mind stop no matter what it is. So that you come to the end of whatever it is that you're doing. But the wisdom is a stronghold in verse 19 is interesting. Let's go to Job 9. This is talking about, remember, we're studying that wisdom strengtheneth the wise more than the 10 men of the city. Now the wise here first is about God. And this is what Job says of God. In verse 2, I know it is so of a truth, but how should man be just with God? It is if he will contend with him, he cannot answer him one of a thousand. He, God, is wise in heart and mighty in strength, who hath hardened himself against him. Who hath hardened himself against him and hath prospered? Which moveth the mountains, removeth the mountains, and they knew not. So the point of it is, the idea, some wisdom here has something to do with God. And who can contend with him? Now, how much time have we spent contending with God? We don't think it's contending. We think it's seeking. We think it's sincerity. We think it's just trying to find the truth. We think it's trying to understand. But from God's standpoint, it's all contending with him. All right? Can you see that for a minute? All right. So the 10 rulers or the 10 men of the city, that are contending with him, or his wisdom is greater than the 10 men of the city, says these are the 10 men or the 10 words of creation. And so we have to go to Genesis. This is all going to make sense, I promise you, but we have to go to Genesis 1:1. And again, the 10 men of the city in the Talmud are the 10 men or the 10 words of creation. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The 10 words of creation. So what it says. God is wiser than the 10 men of the city, or the 10 words of creation. He created the world. In other words, it has to come back to you if you think through this. He created the world less wise than himself, but in the context of what we're discussing, he created the world to cause the contention, to cause the antagonism. Everybody understand that a little bit?
Out of which will come.
He that feareth God, out of which he will come out of them all. So, you understand what I'm saying? All right. Now, to Lucifer and to Adam, both, he says, we have to see the 10 words, or the 10 men, are Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel 28, starting verse 12. Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Now, 1. 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. The 10 words are, Thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfected in beauty. Now, what does that have to do with anything? If God's wisdom is greater than the 10 men of the city, and God, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and here, for Adam and for men, and for Lucifer, it's thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfected in beauty. In other words, that part, all we need is the fear of God. Even then, the sum has been sealed in us. It's sealed up inside us, so that we, instead of the wisdom of God, which comes from the fear of him, he has sealed it up from us, so that we are trying to gain our own beauty, our own wisdom, our own perfection. Can you understand that a minute? That's the fruit of the curse. The beginning, his wisdom was greater than the 10 men of the city. The curse happened. Now the 10 men of the city are sealed away from the mystery. Now, interestingly enough, the 10 men, or the 10 rulers, they say, are the 10 organs that minister to the soul. And this is, pay attention here. It's the gullet for passage of food, the windpipe for voice, the liver for anger, the gall for jealousy, the lungs for breath, the stomach for food, the spleen for laughter, the brain to advise, the heart for understanding, and the tongue to decide. This is just their ancient way of looking at these 10 functions of the body, all of which we believe will gain us to the full of wisdom, perfected, and we'll make it. We'll get there. And God says it's sealed. So that anything that you do to minister to the soul, you then remain hidden. The mystery remains hidden from you. It's sealed up. You can't see it. So anything you do, by definition then, to better yourself, anytime you justify yourself, then you're in antagonism to the wisdom of God. Anybody hear me? Yes, but they're starting out are the 10 organs, or the 10 men of each body. Now, you don't have to understand all of these, and I'm not going to go through all of these about the gullet for passage of food, the windpipe for voice, the liver for anger, the brain for advising, the heart for understanding. But I promise you, If the flesh, if that which is of you is what you're using to define wisdom, then you've missed the point. And that's the meaning of this passage. Because it comes from be not overmuch wise, be not overmuch righteous, be not overmuch wicked, but push everything to the limit, and him that feareth God, you'll come out of all of these. Now this is stuff that was generally known at the time of Christ, what I've just read to you. It was generally in the people that in the ancient writings, the people that read and understood and knew this was talking, what this was talking about. So the idea, it has been so from the beginning, the idea of anything that anyone does to minister to themselves, to fix themselves, to do the right thing. They all knew the mystery of Paul. You know, when he said, when I want to do good, evil is present with me. The evil one is what it says is present with me. Why? Because you resurrected the evil one, which is you. To me, this was unbelievable. This was earth-shattering when I first saw this many years ago.
To try and imagine living in a world where this is... Everybody knows this. Every 5-year-old kid knows this. Really amplifies when Christ would speak to people and why his words made people so incredibly angry. Because they knew exactly what he was talking. When he used a word, they had 25 references to that word and knew what it knew.
We are
just how violent what he was saying was.
We are so incredibly egotistical that we think that because there's been some technical advances in society, that we have had spiritual advancement. We are so far below the state of being at the time of Christ that we can't even conceive of it. But our egotism is, our vanity is so great that we have to believe we've progressed. If you believe some commentators, by the time a child, when the child was 4 years old, they begin memorizing the book of Proverbs. They had to have the book of Proverbs memorized, hopefully by 7. At the age of 7, they begin to study and memorize the book of Leviticus. And in order to have a bar mitzvah, they had to be able to argue both sides of the law in the book of Leviticus. And so when Paul says, I write unto you that know the law, he's talking about this. And we are so egotistical. We think that we have found something. Does anybody understand me? We think because we can manipulate a few electrons or some technology that we've advanced, can you imagine having memorized the book of Proverbs before you were 7?
Much less understanding it.
Now, wisdom is a stronghold in what we first talked about to God, then we talked about to Adam, and at least 10 rulers of Adam, now to Noah. And again, remember, wisdom is a stronghold. Wisdom strengtheneth the wise more than the 10 mighty men which are in the city, or the 10 things. For Noah, who heard from God, with the 10 generations from Adam to Noah, since God spoke in the garden. To Abraham, who heard from God and obeyed, it was the 10 generations from Noah to Abraham, and in the day that the Lord made a covenant with Abraham. To Jacob, I don't think I'm explaining this right, because I don't. In other words, this wisdom is greater than everything that we can come down to.
This last thing you said is like, we be sons of Abraham. I mean, you can't. The wisdom isn't in your lineage. The wisdom isn't in what you know. It isn't in.
To Moses, who went without food or water, and the 10 rulers, i.e. the 10 organs we talked about that process food, they were subdued by Moses. The mouth to gullet, to digestive organ, to maw, to first stomach, to duodenum, to second stomach, to intestines, to jejunum, to ileum, to the rectum, to the anus. In other words, when Moses entered eternity, then, which is the by definition the meaning of wisdom, then the organs, even the rulers of the city of Moses, were overcome by wisdom.
Are you talking about he didn't eat or drink during the 40 days when he
right.
was on the mountain?
So the it wasn't that the miracle was is that he entered eternity, that God took him to eternity and showed him the New Jerusalem and showed him Messiah and showed him the pattern that he was to follow. But in doing so, that wisdom overcame everything. Now, that's why the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Do you fear God? Or do you follow your 10 rulers of your own body? Does anybody have any examples? Anybody know? Anybody, does this touch anybody from the standpoint of that you know, that something has happened that you know and begin to understand the meaning of this? Otherwise, I'm just going to, you know, we'll go ahead and 2 seconds later you're going to forget all this. See, this is why I think I'm such a bad teacher, because I can't explain enough to reach some part of you that this touches conceptually and emotionally. Because if you saw this, then you'd never again pay any attention to the needs of your own self, the minister. You wouldn't minister to self. It would be no longer the primary purpose. You know, Harry last night, I'm going to confess Harry's sin. Harry told me about it just drove him crazy last night, because the Buckners were gone and it sounded like the Third World War was going on above him while he was trying to sleep. Well, again, one of these 10 men of the city, of your city, had overcame wisdom.
Yeah, it's like, I mean, this 40 days that he was on the mount, where it was suspended, he didn't need food, didn't need water, he was in the presence of God, he comes back, and the result of that is his face shown. Or Christ goes out in the wilderness for 40 days and doesn't eat or drink for 40 days, and then every time we fast, we're reminded of how completely fallen we are, and under the control of these 10 strong men. But the beginning of wisdom is to know that.
Well, we could go on and on. There's a jillion types of these ten, but the one kind of interesting to me, it's today, but it was the ten rulers or the ten men who composed the book of Psalms, but only David is mentioned. Why? Because David, number one, David was the type of the Messiah. And to what is this matter like? It's like a band of men who wish to sing a song of praise to the king. He said to them, "You were all pleasant and all pious and all worthy to sing a paean to me. But let so-and-so sing it for all of you, because his voice is sweet." He's called the sweet singer of Israel. So that's why his name is the only one mentioned in the Psalms. But to see that, then our name is gone. It's only the name of who David was the type of, the Messiah. So that when we, even in our thought process, even when we have lost the I motive, we have lost the I, we've lost what I do or don't do, or what I think or don't think, or what I feel or don't feel. That's the real meaning of understanding that passage. Wisdom strengtheneth the wise one more than the ten mighty men which are in the city or in the arena.
This thing about the sons of Haman is important too, because you're of your father the devil, and those ten sons, I mean, they all get destroyed. They all have a death penalty over their heads. And that's us.
Anybody else? Anybody see anything from this? Let's look at, real quickly, look at, just to tie this together, look at Romans 7. Verse 9. "For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died." Until you can say that, you're just going to continue following your own nose, your own ten rulers of the city. "And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death." And in Greek, he is shocked for that thing, that mystery of God that he thought was going to give him life and life abundantly and fix him and make him acceptable even to his own self. He found it death. And until that happens, you will never understand what I said this morning, because you will continue trying to feed one of your ten men of the city and do it in the name of God.
And that statement there comes from a Pharisee of the Pharisees.
I knew.
That comes from a guy who spent his entire life dedicated to learning, understanding, following everything about the law.
Amen. "And the commandment which was ordained to life I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, or might be fully revealed, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful." In other words, the charade that you've played all your life is finally fully and completely exposed. All of the templates, all of the programs, all of the value systems you've seen are only death. What?
Well, he might as well have said righteous indignation.
Yeah, yes, that's what he did say.
Because that's what he, I mean, that's what he's saying. Right. Stephen, I mean, it was righteous indignation.
For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. I don't have any choice. It's not a matter of me deciding that I didn't want to be this. You know, I keep telling you over and over, if your grandfather had died at birth, where would you be? You don't believe that the fall of man affected you. You believe you're exempt from it. But you might as well, you have to answer this question. If your grandfather died at birth, where would you be? You would be non-existent. And the same is true. The fall affected the entire human race. It affected organically, systemically. It's not optional. You can make believe your whole life that you're on your way to something due, Bobby, bah, and you're a fool. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I don't want to do. I'm going to target him this. Just listen for a minute. For that which I do, I don't want to do. For what I don't, what I want to do, that's I can't do. But what I hate, that's what I do. If then I do that which I don't want to do, I consent. I am by that action. And this is what's so critical right now. If I do what I don't want to do, then I am confessing with God that the law is holy and just and good. Now, I don't know about you, but I could never do that. I didn't have any rules. I didn't know anything. My only rule was rules are for when brains run out. And the whole idea that I came to a place where I could say, my God, I'm doing something that I want to do, that was as big as possible. And until you see that and stop justifying yourself, then nothing else can happen. If then I do that which I don't want to do, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. And sin isn't an act. Sin is a person. And his name is the Antichrist, the instead of Christ, the evil one. So you can't try not to do something. You can't decide to do something else, because the process by which you are deciding it can only be self for self. So you're not consenting unto the law that it is good. You're consenting unto you saying, well, if I can do it differently, then I'll get a different result. Am I communicating?
Yeah, I mean, it's really exciting to get a hold of the man who is speaking. He's speaking from experience. It's like Solomon being the wisest or the richest and saying something. Mm-hmm. Paul is he's the best you could possibly be in terms of the law, and he's now telling us his experience is this. It's kind of...
And he didn't become fixed when he saw the vision of Christ. That's when he died. That's why he can write things like, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me. The mystery of God, which has been hid from all generations and all ages, that mystery which is Jesus Christ in you, the hope of glory, the only hope, because you have agreed with God. You've seen that the sin is exceedingly sinful. Self for self is completely, that's all that this thing can do for you. And I sit and I watch people go through it over and over and over and over. And I, you know, there's nothing. I can talk to them, I can say something, and then they just get mad at me.
For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I cannot find. For the good that I would do, I want to do, I do not. But the evil that I don't want to do, that's what I do. Now if I do that which I don't want to do, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, the evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, in my 10 rulers, in my flesh. I see another law warring against the law of my true mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And remember that he's speaking specifically of the death sentence that was unique to the Roman Empire, as far as I know, where through the exceptional criminals, they tied them, chained them alive to a dead body, and the maggots went from that dead body into you as an alive person. And until you see that that's you. Because he doesn't say, oh God, thank God. Listen to what he says. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He doesn't answer the question. He says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So that with a mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. And he's not talking about your natural mind, because your natural mind is not serving the law of God. Your natural mind is serving the law of self. Whatever benefits you, you will do. Then, when this is finally seen, what is no more you that live, but Christ liveth in you, then you can say, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Period. But that's what this 7:19 in Ecclesiastes is talking about. The wisdom of God versus this so-called wisdom of your senses and what you think and what you read and blah, blah, blah. Anybody response?
It's a trap.
But it's not a very Paul said, let nothing, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, let nothing confuse you from the simplicity that is in Christ. You've got the whole book, a Bible, showing what not to do, showing how not to do it. You've got the experience of generations and ages. You've got God mocking you constantly, and yet your mind, your stupid little minds, oh, but I'll do it this way this time, and this is what I think about that. Giving way back to the rulers of your city, your arena. I'm not telling you not to think. I'm telling you to think with some integrity. Push it all to the edge of the time and space, to the whatever barrier you bring it to. And look at realistically, look at everything in life. Find me some person that has reached a state of happiness or peace by any self-effort. Find me some person that doesn't die. Find me some person that doesn't prove that vanity of vanity all is empty and vain and fruitless and chasing wind. How do you think it's a trap?
Well, I was thinking of, we talked about history, or yesterday or 2 days ago, Samuel telling David the story of the rich man, but stole the poor man's lamb, took the poor man's lamb for his party.
That must have been yesterday. John must have taught on that.
And David said, you know, that man, hey, and well, you know, he says what the judgment is, and Samuel says, well, you know, you are the man. And then Haman was asked what to do for this person and what to do for this person, and he describes his judgment, which is the trap. He becomes subject to his own judgment.
Amen.
So that's what I was thinking. It's a trap.
It's a trap that the evil one has no defense against. He can't get out of it.
He can't see beyond that.
And that's why it's important not to give space to the evil one. Follow. Well, I'm going to follow this good idea, but that good idea is not. I'm going to do this because that's what I think is fix me. But I'm not. You know, you got to be either totally. You can't be lukewarm. Lukewarm sucks. All righty. Nobody else? Anything else? Take it, big guy.